I believe that in the coming days, the body of Christ is really going to need to walk in great maturity and discernment. Let's look at Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Familiar scripture, but I want to read a lot of scripture tonight just to release it into the atmosphere. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, let's just be honest. In the current state of the church right now, we hardly even have a grid for signs and wonders happening at all, as far as the body of Christ at large. Now, you know, of course, we're pressing in and contending for this. But for the most part, the church doesn't even have a grid for signs and wonders at all, much less those things being done by those who haven't even given their lives to Christ. But there is a time coming that we will see this. And so in that day, and I believe we will see it, we're going to need the kind of maturity and discernment that Hebrews 5 talks about. And let's look at the scripture too. It's Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. And it says this, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here we see that God wants us to discern between good and evil. And we see by the scripture that that's a sign of a mature believer. But on the other hand, I think we all know that demonic spirit of judgment that's been so prevalent in the church has got to be left behind as in this season, as we leave the wilderness and as we enter the promised land. Some scriptures very familiar that are talking about this. Let's look at John 7, the first five verses of that chapter. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So basically it's saying, don't judge, remembering that, you know, we all have faults and weaknesses, but it is interesting to notice the last sentence of that passage, that I read. It says, first, if you remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly to be able to help your brother. And we're going to get back to that, as we continue through this teaching. Then let's look also talking about judgment. Let's also look at James 4, 11 and 12. And it says this, do not speak evil of another brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? So looking at these scriptures that we've read so far, we see that God wants us to discern, but not to judge. So I've experienced and am experiencing, and I believe for the whole body of Christ, that in this season, the Father is really pouring out revelation that will enable us to be able to tell the difference between true and false judgment, between the real and the counterfeit. In the past season, I've had a lot of occasions where I really found myself crying out to God for revelation because of situations that I was in, because of my own lack of discernment, or sometimes it was because I was encountering a spirit of judgment that was masquerading as discernment. You know, maybe the person would say, oh, I'm just discerning, you know, whatever, but I sensed in my spirit that it was judgment, and I was crying out to the Lord like, okay, what's what here? And so what I want to share tonight are a few keys that the Lord has given me that have helped me to be able to understand the difference between the two, because I believe it's crucial in the day ahead that we have some understanding here. The first key that he shared with me was the issue of self-reliance versus absolute dependence. When Jesus ascended and he went back into heaven in John 6, he didn't say that it would be better for us if he left us with a book. Now, I'm not discrediting the word of God. The Bible is our plumb line, but God's word is filled with a divine tension of truth. And sometimes that seems contradictory. I believe that he does this on purpose to show us that we can't even interpret his word without his help. So when Jesus ascended and went back into heaven after his resurrection, he left us with a person. He said, "It's better for you that I go away, so I'll send the Spirit of truth to you." He left us with the person of the Holy Spirit, and he intends for us to live in relationship with and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We cannot know the truth without the help of the Spirit of truth. 1 Corinthians 2:4 is a crucial scripture. It says this, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So that's basically telling us that in our natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. The scriptures say this, that had the enemy understood the manifold wisdom of God, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So just like Satan is blinded by his own pride and doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, so we don't either in our own natural state. We have to do that through the Holy Spirit. We all know the story. In the garden, Adam and Eve were faced with a choice, right? They had to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or to eat from the tree of life. Let's look at this. I know we all know this story, but I want to read some, these out loud, from Genesis 2. We're going to read verses 8 and 9 and then skip down to verse 15. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So we all know that story. We're familiar with that passage. But what we sometimes don't realize is that we all face that choice today. Every day, every minute of every day, every breath, we're choosing, even if it's an unconscious choice, we're choosing whether we're going to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is all about self-reliance, while eating from the tree of the tree of life is living in absolute dependence upon God. So does God want us to know the difference between good and evil? Of course he does. Does he want us to rely on our own understanding and logic and on the wisdom of man to do that? No. Proverbs 3:5, we all know this scripture. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." So in thinking about this, we have to ask the question, why would God not want us to operate from our human understanding? I mean, he gave us a brain, he gave us a mind, right? Why would he not want us to do that? Well, first of all, it's just because human knowledge has so many limitations. Isaiah 55:8 and 9, we all know this scripture. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the main reason that he doesn't want us to just operate from our own understanding is that it's so limited. It's so short-sighted. We don't see as he sees. We think we understand everything that's going on, and we're comprehending a fraction of the big picture. And I think the other really key reason that the Lord doesn't want us to lean on our own understanding is just the simple fact that human knowledge is subject to demonic manipulation. James 3:15 talks about wisdom that is literally, quote, "earthly, sensual, demonic." So when we make decisions based on our own limited knowledge, the enemy is able to traffic through there just because we're leaning on our own knowledge and not protected by being up under the canopy of God's protection. So God is love. All his interactions with us is motivated by love for us. He knows he wants what's best for us. And so the fact that he insists that we rely on him is just a reflection of his love for his children. We can trust him. So false judgment has its roots in reliance upon our own wisdom, while godly discernment comes from waiting to hear what God has to say about the matter. This is how Jesus lived when he walked this earth. He lived in this kind of dependence and he modeled it for us. One of my favorite scriptures right now is Isaiah 11, the first four verses. I want to read it. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So what is this saying? This is a messianic prophecy. Isaiah is prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth in human flesh. So what this is saying is that Jesus, though he was God, he laid aside his divinity and he lived his earthly life in the same way that we must, in absolute dependence upon the Father. So what it's saying here is that he was clothed with the sevenfold spirit of God. And if you've been around here for any length of time, you've heard us talk a lot about the seven spirits of God: wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the Lord. And so it was through that Jesus judged. It says here, he did not decide. He didn't judge by the sight of his eyes nor the hearing of his ears. He didn't lean on his own senses to decide, but he judged according to God's judgment. He didn't make a decision based on what he saw or heard. He leaned on the Spirit of God, which rested upon him, and he dealt with everyone according to the heart of the Father. So whether it was to release mercy or judgment, it was the word of the Father on the matter. We know this passage very well. John 5:19, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what he does, the Son also does in like manner." So not only was Jesus living in absolute dependence upon the Father, but he was coexisting in both realms. This is a whole teaching in and of itself, so I'm not going to get off on this. But when he says, "I do what I see my Father doing," he was not speaking figuratively. He literally saw the Father. He was fully aware of both the heavenly and the earthly realm simultaneously. And he didn't do this, again, he didn't do this out of his divinity. He did it out of his humanity. So Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren, is what he's called, was the first fruit of a fully matured son, demonstrating to us what's possible and available to us. So his sacrificial death on the cross made it available, and his earthly life demonstrated what it looked like. So that's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but just to say that these are the kinds of things that are coming for us. But we have to yield to the season of what we're in right now, and that's learning how to be absolutely dependent upon the Father and submitting to that classroom. That's what's on his agenda right now, because we're being prepared to rule and reign. Everything in the realm of the spirit is a trade. So the first Adam traded his sonship to be his own source. He chose self-reliance. And so because of that, in Adam, we all basically became orphans. But the second Adam, Jesus, chose absolute dependence upon the Father. And so in him doing that, he restored us back to right relationship with our Father. So it's fully available to us. With this area, as far as dependence, we have to realize that any area where we're not fully yielded, any area where there's a lack of trust or there's fear or control, any place in us, in our soul, makes us susceptible to demonic trafficking. So, you know, if we've been forced to rely upon ourselves to survive, or we've been taught not to trust by things that happened, things that didn't happen, there's a trauma, a soul wound in there. Where there's a soul wound, more often than not, there's shame. Where there's shame, there's always fear. Where there is shame, there is always fear, whether it's conscious or whether it resonates from subconscious or unconscious layers of our being. Where there's shame and fear, there's almost always some kind of control. And this kind of control automatically is at odds with total dependency upon the Father. So what we have to do, you know, there's no condemnation. We just have to honestly allow the Holy Spirit to help us assess where we are. And if that's going on in our soul, we have to receive the healing and the power of God into that area so that we can learn to trust and to operate a different way. So we can literally learn to trust, operate as a son who can trust and yield to a good father. So if that's not been our experience in life, then we have to allow that healing to take place. You know, God is outside of time, so he can go back and he can heal those places and he can catch us up and can supernaturally heal us and father us so that we can trust and we can depend on him absolutely and be totally dependent, totally surrendered, because that's foundational for where we're going. Another thing, sometimes it happens in a wounded place that's filled with shame and, you know, unworthiness and the insecurity that goes with shame, is that sometimes not only does the fear and control resonate there, but sometimes that shame is masked with pride. So that leads me to the second key that the Lord showed me, is that the true, you know, godly discernment, true judgment is clothed with humility, but false judgment traffics through pride and presumption. These last probably 2.5 years, I have really been in the school of learning not to walk in presumption. I didn't realize how much I was living as an orphan and how much I was kind of living as if it was all up to me. Presumption causes us to neglect to inquire of the Lord or to listen to his voice. Instead, we're just quick to think our own thoughts or speak our own judgments. And I really didn't realize that I was doing that until I had several situations came up where I just got in a hurry and I just made a decision. And the Lord allowed me to experience some consequences so I could see that in my life. Yet he was there, protecting me and walking me through it, but it was something that I needed to see. And during that time, one of my favorite passages, I've always, always loved this scripture, Psalm 27:4. I've always loved it, but it has come alive to me in this last season because of that school that I've been in. And I want to read it because I love it. It says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And I know this is part of my mandate. And part of that is being quick to inquire of the Lord and not to feel like I have to figure things out on my own, not to feel like he's up there just letting me flounder and then grading me on how I do. Yes, there are those seasons when he's silent and those all have a purpose, but I just have been realizing that, I was quicker to make my own decisions and I wasn't as quick as I needed to be to just run to him and ask him for everything. And what I've learned in this season is, in this school season, is that when I would ask him, "Father, what do I do about this situation? What's the right thing? What are you saying?" He was right there. And so we're called to behold his beauty and we've been given access. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, the veil was torn. And access has been granted, and we have a father, we have a counselor, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so I think for me, part of this training of the last season has been learning to access that and appreciate what's available to us. I've been walking through Song of Solomon for a number of years now, and I finally understand one of my favorite verses. It's chapter 8, verse 5, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" You know, I thought I was leaning before, and I was to a degree, but this last season of just learning not to walk in presumption has caused me to lean even more on the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. And this is the bride of Christ. I believe this is the bride of Christ in this season, learning how to lean, coming up out of the wilderness, learning how to lean. And that's been the purpose. Many of us have walked through a wilderness season, and I believe that's been one of the purposes of that. You know, another purpose is just simply so that the justice of God can be executed on our behalf. You know, but I believe the leaning is crucial to where we're going. Another thing that pride does is it causes us to put sins in categories. And we've all seen this. We've all done it. We still do from time to time. We minimize our own sins. You know, we have our sins that, you know, are gluttony or gossip or the stuff that's familiar that tends to be really prevalent in the church, right? And so we kind of minimize those. We kind of excuse those. We don't think much about that, but we maximize the sins that are not familiar to us, you know, the us and them kind of thing. And so anytime we do that, that demonic spirit of judgment is automatically trafficking through that thing. The humility, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is the picture of humility. It says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, meekness, which is humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we all have faults and weaknesses, and we know that. And, you know, the Holy Spirit may lead us to set healthy boundaries so that we're not at the mercy of the weaknesses of others. So that's okay. I'm not saying we don't do that, but we set those boundaries in compassion, keeping in mind that we have our stuff too. And, just because our unhealthy areas usually stem from familiar spirits, childhood programming, they're familiar to us. And so because of that, it's easier to see other people's sins than our own. You know, we don't know what we don't know. And so we desperately need the Spirit of truth to reveal our bondages and to lead us into repentance by, you know, freedom by way of repentance. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal truth to us. You know, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you to all truth. And so we really need that to be balanced so that we're not judging, so that there's no condemnation, that we don't fear the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but we realize it's our path to freedom. And that puts things in perspective. And it's not this, I have to point out your sins and weaknesses, but I can't look at my own. There's equality, there's balance. And that is the true, that's the true. The counterfeit would be just finger pointing. And I think we've all seen that and know that we have to grow out of that in the season that we're coming into. The third key that the Lord gave me about true and false judgment is this. Just because it's true doesn't mean it's truth. So if we don't know how to lean in humble dependence upon the voice of God, we might fall into the trap of speaking something that's true, but it is not the will or the word of God for a particular situation. Just because you're right doesn't mean it's God. I'll show you this in the Bible. In Job 42:8, God is rebuking Job's friend Eliphaz. You know, we all know the story. You know, Job was going through all this stuff and his friends had all this stuff to say. And finally, at the very end, you know, God rebuked them and said, you know, you have not spoken rightly. But what I didn't realize until just recently is Paul actually quotes this friend's comments from Job 5:13. They're quoted, Paul quotes them in 1 Corinthians 3:19. So was Eliphaz right or wrong? Well, God said he was wrong. If he was wrong, why did Paul quote him in the Bible? And the Lord showed me this. It's because he had a truth that was true, but it didn't apply to Job's particular situation. I mean, think about this. Satan himself quoted from Psalm 91 when he tempted Christ in Matthew 4. But obviously, I mean, we know he was not speaking the word of the Lord there in that situation. So, in this season right now, many of us are hungering for true community, right? And I believe God placed that cry in our hearts and he's responding to it by showing us what that looks like. But anytime we choose to walk in close relationship with others, what happens? We see their faults and they become very apparent. And so what usually happens is, right, we see a fault or a sin in somebody's life or in our own life, and we make a judgment automatically. It's just what we have inherited from Adam. We do it without even thinking. If the issue is a scripturally clear one, sometimes we don't even stop to ask the Lord what he's doing in that person's life. Now, I'm not saying that we should condone sin. I'm not saying that we should say that something that God forbids is okay. But what I am saying is this. We have to learn to let God be God and to trust his process and his timing in his dealings with mankind, knowing that in our maturation process, his grace covers what it's not time to deal with yet. So he may choose to deal with 15 things in somebody's life before he ever speaks to them about that thing that is really obvious to us. You know, he may have things that, you know, he may want to deal with somebody about their abandonment issues and issues of abuse. He may want to heal a number of things before he puts his finger on that sin, or not. He might want to deal with that thing first so that he's free to move. You know, his ways are as individual as we are. The whole point is we have to learn to, in a sense, hold ourselves back from focusing on each other's weakness and wait for God to call attention to them. Just because I see something in someone does not mean that it's time for them to deal with it yet. And so, again, it goes back to dependence, simply just asking the Father. Think about this. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? The same God that created the world, that everything that we see just with his spoken word is still creating when he speaks. So when God speaks a word of correction or conviction, that word automatically releases the grace to obey. Have you ever experienced? I've experienced that. I've come to crave the conviction of the Holy Spirit because I've learned there is no condemnation in it. And when he points something out to me, his grace overflows for me to overcome that thing. But when we try to be the Holy Spirit in somebody's life and we speak something that God is not initiating yet, it might be out of timing. And if that's the case, there's no divine grace to cover it. And we might actually end up setting that person up to fail. And then what happens? When it is time for them to deal with that thing and the Holy Spirit does convict them of that, they have that failure in their mind and automatically the lies come and say, well, I tried to overcome that before, I can't do it. So we're setting people up for failure if we're not in sync with God's will and God's heart and God's timing for that person. Great damage can occur when we try to apply something we know to be true without even asking the Spirit of truth whether it is a word in due season. Proverbs 15:23 says this: a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You know, when we're hurting or when somebody comes to us for answers, they're hurting. It can be really uncomfortable if God seems like he doesn't have anything to say. I've been there. You know, I've been there. It's easier for us to grasp a religious answer or to speak out of our own knowledge or human compassion just because we want to help, just because it feels uncomfortable. But we have to just realize sometimes there are no words. And sometimes it's better just to speak than to speak a word that's out of timing or out of season. Hard to do, but as we become more mature, it will get easier, I believe, because we'll understand more of how he works and how things work. The fourth key is this that the Lord has showed me. False judgment is self-initiated and godly judgment is God-initiated. So, you know, similar to the dependence. But what is God initiated is spirit. What's self-initiated is flesh. And what we have to realize is this: flesh, even good flesh, produces what? It produces the works of the flesh. Only spirit produces the fruit of the spirit. And we tend, you know, we've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good, most of us, for so long that we don't even ask these questions. And we think if it's a good thing, then it'll produce good fruit. But, you know, I think what religion, being a part of a religious system for many, many years, has taught me is that good flesh is still flesh. You know, Galatians 5, I want to read this. We know the passage, but I want to read what the works of the flesh looks like. Starting in verse 19. When you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results. Because this is what the works of the flesh looks like: impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group, and there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. So what we have to realize here is that flesh, even in good flesh, still produces the works of the flesh. So if we follow that road long enough, this is where we're going to end up. But the fruit of the Spirit, looking in verse 22, we know it: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I'm not saying that every situation turns out perfectly that's initiated by God, because we all have freedom of choice. It's illustrated perfectly in the Bible when God sent Jeremiah to go prophesy to Israel, knowing that they weren't going to listen. I mean, God said, Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you, but you have to go prophesy anyway, so they'll know that there was a prophet among them. So, you know, I'm not saying that every time that God initiates something that it's going to turn out perfect. But there should be some positive fruit. If your discernment has a track record of unresolved issues, hurt, offense, broken relationships, then you need to ask the Lord, okay, am I judging? Am I discerning? Or maybe there's a mixture with most of us, according to where we're at in our maturation process. There's a mixture. The Lord really taught me this in a situation that I encountered a couple years ago. And there was someone that was involved in a not good relationship, you know, just some real blasphemous things going on. And someone else, another mutual friend, blasted the person on Facebook. And it was just very, it was true what she was saying, but it was, and let me just say this, do not do that. We're just drawing the line in the sand here, and we're saying we're going to deal with things in this community. We're going to deal with things out of love and honest communication, face to face, out of relationship. We're going to speak the truth in love. Don't hide behind Facebook and blast someone. Don't do that. Don't think about doing that. That's not how we do it here. This is what happened. And so I was faced with, okay, how do I clean this up? And I was crying out to the Lord, like, what are, you know, because this is blatantly wrong. I agreed with what the person had written on Facebook, but, the Lord totally gave me the download. And when I went to the person and, you know, shared what the Lord had said to me, it broke everything. And this person literally said to me, those words, it helped me just to see everything clearly, and she got out of this relationship, and it was just a huge victory. And so my point is, it's not that, oh, I'm so great. It's not that at all. It's that I got to see firsthand the fruit of judgment versus, okay, the word of the Lord and what the word of the Lord does. I mean, you know, the word of the Lord is like, the Bible says, like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces, right? And so when it's really his word and his grace is infusing that, it does produce godly fruit. Another thing that self-initiated flesh does is it's illegal in the spirit. I'm going to explain what I'm talking about here. When our attention to some sin or shortcoming is not initiated by the Spirit of God, it's initiated by self, right? When self initiates, it's the flesh, a demonic spirit of judgment automatically has legal ground to traffic through us because we're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So focusing upon or judging God's servant, and this includes ourselves, okay, this is for those of us that like to beat ourselves up all day long. Now, I'm not talking about receiving the correction of the Lord. I'm talking about that demonic condemning thing. Okay, this applies to that as well. Anytime we focus on or we judge God's servants without his permission, you're doing something illegal in the spirit. So I've been in John 10, the first 10 verses of John 10 for a number of months now. And it's such a key scripture to where we are and where we're going. I want to read it. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door. So this is the passage where Jesus is talking about that. He's the gate, the gate, but climbs up some other way. The same as a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So what is this saying? In this passage, Jesus is telling us that he's the door through which we have to go in order to gain legal access to the spirit realm. That includes truth. So we can access these things illegally, just like Adam and Eve did. They chose to access that knowledge, not through God, but through their own means. So we can still do that. This is how a lot of false religions and cults and all that, seekers of truth who haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord being the key here, because there's even some believers that do this that know Jesus, but they aren't submitted to his lordship. And so that's how we're able to walk in a measure of truth and operate in the supernatural apart from Jesus. You can do it. But whenever we do this, we're making a trade and we're giving the demonic realm legal ground to traffic through us. So what I'm saying here is when we have this knowledge and we decide that we're going to judge and it's apart from the initiative of the Lord, it's illegal in the realm of the spirit. And so anytime we do that, it's an open door. And guess who's going to come through? You know, I mean, I think we all know this. A spirit of judgment is one of the most destructive things. We've probably all been wounded by it. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to open that door. And I'm not talking about being paranoid or, you know, afraid to see or, you know, whatever. I'm just talking about understanding the importance of leaning on God in this and understanding what happens in the realm of the spirit when we don't do that. A lot of times this kind of self-initiated judgment is just our response to some hurt or offense. A lot of times it's attached to an unhealed soul wound or a stronghold, and it's energized by those familiar spirits. And because the demonic realm has legal ground in the unrestored soul, demonic spirits are going to traffic through that thing, and their vehicle oftentimes is that spirit of judgment. Right now, we are in a season of intense preparation, and it's preparation to rule and reign. So we have got to remember the creative power that's in our thoughts and our spoken words, and we have to allow God to refine us so that we can be trusted with kingdom authority. We don't want to wound. We don't want the enemy to traffic through us and wound ourselves or wound someone else. And so we've got to learn and just submit to his discipline and submit to what he wants to teach us in the season. Now, does this mean that you can't say anything if you're struggling or if somebody offends you? No, of course not. Matthew 18:15, you know, when I said, this is what we don't do, blast people on Facebook. Well, this is what we do is what it says in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So, you know, we're not afraid of the hard conversations. We don't fear conflict, but the whole thing is we come in a posture of humility. We don't come as the judge. Anytime we try to change somebody else that we have not been given authority over, we are automatically operating illegally in the realm of the spirit. I'm going to say that again. Anytime that we try to change somebody else that we don't have authority over, that's been given to us by God, we're automatically operating illegal in the realm of the spirit. And we do it all the time. Adam and Eve chose knowing over depending on God. So because of that, you know, because we've inherited that nature from Adam, our Adamic nature is very, very uncomfortable with not knowing. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? You know, whenever we're exposed to something new or different, automatically we tend to judge by whether that thing's familiar instead of asking the spirit of truth who lives inside of us. You know, when we're going through stuff and we don't understand, that is very, very hard. Many Christians are so afraid of being deceived that they forget to do the very thing that will keep them from deception: asking God. You know, I've experienced this a lot, you know, because we're pressing into some stuff that's, kind of, you know, on the cutting edge of what the Lord's doing. And so, you know, we get this reaction from people a lot, people who are very afraid simply because the things that we're, teaching or doing or walking in or whatever are unfamiliar. Our key scripture, you know, for all things restored is Acts 3:21. It talks about the restoration of all things. So what that is, you know, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, God is restoring to his church layer by layer everything that Adam lost. And so when he's doing that, these things, the things that are newly being restored, they might seem new to us. They're actually not. They're actually ancient. I mean, if you look back over the last several hundred years, you can see it through church history. You see with the Protestant Reformation that salvation by grace through faith was restored. I mean, that had been lost to the church. Then tongues at Azusa Street, the healing movement, the faith movement, the prophetic, that just to name a few. And so if we're not changing, if we're not letting go of the old and embracing the new all the time, that means we're not growing and maturing. That means if you haven't learned anything new or let go of anything old in the last number of years in your Christian life, you're probably stuck. The enemy knows that when we judge something because we don't understand it or we haven't heard from God about it yet, he knows that that judgment blocks us from receiving it when it's our time. And he loves that. So unless you've heard from God on something, just wait and put it on the shelf. Don't judge. Now, we, like I said, when we started this teaching, we do need great discernment. But that comes from hearing what God has to say on the matter and not from fear. Now, if you're rejecting things that you're seeing people walk in because you're afraid of being deceived or because it's not familiar, then you're actually opening a huge door. That fear of being deceived is actually opening a huge door to deception itself. So if you encounter something, I remember when I first had encountered the Holy Spirit and I was just on this fast track and I was being exposed to the prophetic and all this stuff that I had never even heard of before. I remember the first time that I went to one of those meetings, the Rodney Howard Brown, laughing kind of stuff. And I didn't encounter the laughter. It didn't hit me at that time. I've had some healing encounters with the Lord since then where he's done that in me. But I just remember kind of just, going, okay, and just that I didn't understand it. And I just let it go. I just put it on the shelf. The Lord showed me many, many years later when he did walk me through some of that as part of my healing process, he reminded me of that. And he actually showed me that had I judged that because I didn't get it, or had I judged it because I'd never seen it before or whatever, that would have kept him from being able to release that in my life. Unless I would have repented, that would have blocked me from being able to walk in that thing. So we've got to learn to be okay with not knowing, which again is very, very hard for our humanness. This is why Jesus taught in parables. I never understood it until just recently, until the Lord unfolded this to me. Let's look at Matthew 13, 13 through 15. Jesus said this, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" I used to read those scriptures and think, well, that's not very nice. That's where I was coming from in my walk at that time, mercy, mercy, mercy. That's not very nice. Why didn't he want those people to understand what he was saying? And now I understand that Jesus taught in parables so that those that had a heart to receive truth would understand. So there were people that whose hearts were really open that understood at least some of what he was saying. But those who did not have an open heart would not understand what was being said at all. And so they would walk away going, "I don't get it." And instead of rejecting a truth that they heard plainly. So it wasn't that he was being exclusive or secretive. It was his mercy preventing them from the consequences of false judgment. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 92:7 says this, 97:2 says this. God is surrounded by a dark cloud. And I know there's a lot of applications of that some of us are experiencing that are really cool. But one of the things that the Lord revealed to me is it's a cloud of unknowing. As we grow and mature and as we learn to trust him more, we become more confident of his love, and we learn to rest in the silence, and we release ourselves from the need to understand or judge, and we just wait, listening for the voice of the one we love. That's where we're going. And so as we pursue God, as we press into intimacy, as we press into encountering him, we have to be okay with walking through that place of not knowing and not understanding, because that's the path to maturity. And it's that cloud that surrounds him. I could go on and on about that, but I think that's enough said for tonight. Might be a whole separate teaching. The fifth key that the Lord has given me is very obvious. We all know it, but we need to hear it. And that's just the love factor. We may be absolutely right about a situation and may even have heard God's voice on it and still miss the mark if we don't love as he loves. I mean, think about that. We could be right. We could even hear the voice of God and still miss it and still wound somebody if we're not bearing his heart. 1 Corinthians 13 is very clear that our knowledge, our gifts, even our acts of kindness don't profit anything without love. The extravagant love of God flowing through us will serve to take us out of our role as observer. This is a key. Our role as observer and judge, and it catapults us into supporting, helping, and praying. So I mean, we've mentioned this already, but you know, just like in Genesis 1, there's still creative power in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when we allow him to initiate and to speak to us about a particular issue, he's right there. If we're saying yes, he's right there to automatically infuse that focus with his grace and with his heart. What is his heart? I mean, again, I know we all know this, but I think we just need to hear it. We need to release it into the atmosphere. The evidence of his heart is he gave his life for the sheep. Right? Christ loved the church and gave his life for the church. That's the evidence of his heart. So true love, if you're really walking in love and not false judgment, it's going to manifest itself through if you really love that person. And again, that includes yourself. If you don't love yourself, you got to get that dealt with, or judgment is going to traffic through you and wound yourself and others as well. It'll manifest through seeing the good as well as the bad, the potential as well as the obstacles. If you're someone that only sees the negative or predominantly sees the negative, that's got to shift. Again, it's not that we're afraid to see. It's not that we're in Christian denial world, la la land. It's not that, but we should be seeing the potential as well as the obstacles. And when we see that problem, we shouldn't be looking at it as, oh, bad person. No, I see who you really are, and this is keeping you from being who you really are. Let's get rid of this obstacle so you can be who God's created you to be. It'll manifest through selfless intercession. I believe this is a weak area for the body of Christ. You know, we'll say, oh, I'll pray about it. You know, sometimes, you know, we've all, you know, heard the jokes about the gossip intercessors. I need you to pray for sister so-and-so or whatever. And they're not praying at all. It's just a mask for gossip. But we need to really ask ourselves, are we actually really praying? You know, when we see faults and weaknesses and imperfections, are we actually interceding for that situation, that group, that person? If we are not actively interceding, we should not be talking about that thing. True love is going to manifest through being a part of the divine solution and the strategy. You know, I've had people come, you know, with issues and concerns, you know, but the ministry or things that we're doing. And I appreciated that. You know, we've said many times, hey, if we're, you know, we don't want to surround ourselves with yes people. You know, we want people that'll speak the truth in love. If I'm about to walk off a cliff and I don't see it, please tell me. But when you're overwhelmed and you're overworked and you've got everything on your plate that you can possibly do, and somebody comes to you pointing out a problem, and they're not willing to be part of the solution, that can be a heavy, heavy burden. So again, it needs to be what God's telling you to do, of course, but there needs to be a willingness to be part of that solution if the Lord releases you to do it. You don't need to be selfish about it or unwilling to be part of the solution. If you have a pattern in your life of detaching, disconnecting, disappearing anytime you see an imperfection in somebody or a group of people or a meeting of some kind, instead of staying where you're called and helping and praying and plowing, you might be walking in judgment. And it probably is coming from a place of fear. But now, again, I'm not talking about false loyalty or codependency or false responsibility. And again, that's a teaching for another day. I'm not talking about that. Those are the counterfeits. I'm talking about healthy commitment and interdependence and laying down our lives for one another, because that's what we're called to do, as Jesus modeled for us. The last key that I want to talk about as far as the differences between the true and the false judgment is spiritual maturity. I'm going to take us back to the very first scripture that we read, that one in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, that true discernment is one of the signs of a mature believer. The Lord has had us really in 1 John 2, verses 12 through 4 lately, 12 through 14. He's really had me, he's been hammering these passages with me and really given me a lot of understanding of where we are and of the process of spiritual maturation. I want to read this. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Okay, so this is a map, basically, of spiritual maturity, the maturation process in the Lord. Now, we all are where we are in that process, and there's no shame or condemnation in any phase of our development. If we're a baby, we're a baby. It's nothing wrong with being a baby. Often, what we missed in our natural development has to be revisited spiritually as the Father fathers us perfectly. So here it defines this as a spiritual child as being one that needs to know that their sins are forgiven. So spiritual childhood, basically, in spiritual childhood, you're still struggling with shame and condemnation. And you might be releasing that same judgment on other people. Now, the young man is the one who's overcome the wicked one, overcome the overcoming your own personal adversaries, gaining strength, the word of God abiding in you, getting you to the place of being a father. Think about this. A mature Christian or a father has a heart of selflessness because the path of maturity is dying to self. Think about this. A child, it's all about them. And that's good and right and appropriate. It's supposed to be. That's where they're at in their maturation process. So even a spiritual child, it's that way. It's about, you know, daddy loves me, you know, it's me, me, me. But the path of maturation, which is walking through, overcoming your adversary, that's a tough process. That's the strengthening. That's the overcoming. If you're overcoming the adversary, then you have some obstacles to overcome. And in that process is a death to self, that if you submit to that process and you don't escape, will bring you out on the other side of being a spiritual father. You know, in the natural, it's not good to have a father that is self-centered, because by the time you're a father, it's supposed to be all about that child in order to give them what they need to mature properly. So as we spiritually mature, we're called to deeper and deeper depths of co-crucifixion with Christ. And in any place where self reigns, love is hindered. So this is just kind of a gauge. If you're still a spiritual child and you're still struggling with shame and guilt and condemnation and all that stuff, then just, you know, don't get into condemnation. Just simply be open that judgment is true. Discernment is selfless. And a spirit of judgment traffics through the self. And just be open to realize that this could be what's going on. We're most tempted to judge when we're hurt, when we feel at the mercy of somebody else. And that judgment keeps us trapped in unhealthy cycles and causes us to reap the judgment we've sown. But humility and forgiveness release that miraculous healing power of God into our lives, into our souls, into our situations. So just real quick, here's the checklist. If you're in a situation or, you know, you're faced with something, this is a checklist to bring and submit to the Lord and just ask him to shine his spotlight on this area. did God initiate the focus, or was it prompted by self, by a hurt, by an offense, by a fragile area of our life or our soul, or a soul wound? Where am I in my maturation process? Do I see more good than bad? Do I bear God's heart of selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love? Am I willing to lay down my life for that person? Am I doing that in selfless intercession, like for real intercession? Am I seeking God for the strategy and the solution? Am I willing to sacrifice to be part of the solution? This is our checklist. Okay, so what if you lay these things before the Lord and you're like, oh no, I'm judging. Well, no condemnation, just repent. Put the blood of Jesus on all the thoughts, emotions, memories, situations that have been similar to this that might have triggered that thing, and then just forgive. Pray for the person, forgive yourself, forgive them, pray, surrender to the Father, and then just listen and obey if He wants you to be part of the solution. In closing, here's where we're going. Matthew 10:39 says this. Jesus said, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." John 12:24. I want to read that too. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So we see that in the realm of the spirit, death precedes life. When we die to the counterfeit of false judgment, in a good way, when we allow God to purge us of the counterfeit of that false thing, and we allow God to cleanse and mature us to the point that He can trust us, He will give us the real, which is far greater. So this is true with anything. Anytime there's a counterfeit, there's a real, and the real is always better. So the counterfeit is that false judgment thing, right? What is the real? We know it's discernment, but what does that look like? I want to show you. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is rebuking the Corinthians church for not being able to judge between themselves. You know that passage where he's talking about, you take each other to secular court, right? I want to read it. 1 Corinthians 6:1, it says this. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren." So basically, he's rebuking them for being carnal and immature, and he's asking them why they were unable to judge small earthly things, since we are called to judge the world and the angels. Now let's look at, I want to show you another place in scripture that talks about this. This is Zechariah 3, and I want to read the first 7 verses here. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts,'" this is what I want you to hear, "'if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here,'" the ancient paths. And again, this is a whole different teaching. I just want to kind of leave us hanging here, because, we need to do a whole teaching about what godly judgment is and what God has for us. But basically, just hear this. Walking the ancient paths, being in charge of God's courts, judging the world, even the angels, is a function of a mature son who has died to self and false judgment and who can be trusted to bear the heart of God. I mean, is this amazing? This is what the Father has waiting for us, and this is what we're in preparation for. So, you know, functioning this way, like I said, is an entirely different teaching. You know, we'll share more on that later as we get more understanding and as we gain authority in that and as we're released. But right now, I just feel like our job is to submit to the cleansing process and to allow God to purge us of that false judgment, that and that disconnecting us so that the demonic principality can't traffic through us, causing unnecessary wounding and devastation. So I just want us to pray into this, and so that we can be prepared for the authority that God has for us. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for what you're unfolding to us and showing us how to get rid of the counterfeit so you can bless us with the real. So Father, we just do repent for any and all ways that we've walked in the counterfeit, in the ways that we've not been submitted to you, that we've leaned on our own understanding, that we've not walked in love, that we've walked in the flesh and eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We just repent and we put your blood on all those areas, and we ask you to purge us. We give you permission to shine your spotlight of truth on every area that hinders us. And we submit to your process of cleansing, of restoration, and that maturation process so that we can grow up and we can be fully matured sons that you can trust to rule and reign on the earth. Amen.